the church is all about, what we ought to look like as the church, and today we're looking at the local church. So let me pray for us as we come to this passage now. Well, Father God, we just bring this time before you now. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for your church, and the church is your idea, and we know that you are building your church, Lord God. Whether we see it or not, Lord, you are at work continuously. And Father, we just pray now that as we dive further into the depths of understanding what you call us to be and do as your church, I pray, Lord God, that you'll give us ears to hear, hearts, soften our hearts, Lord, that we may be able to understand the way of life that you are ultimately calling us to as a body of believers here today. So Father, I pray that for understanding, I pray for your word to be known more widely as we dive into this topic and this text. And may your blessing be upon me as always as I bring this word to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, just the other day I was in our lounge room just watching TV, as I do sometimes. And we had the window open. And I was just watching TV, minding my own business, kids are playing. All of a sudden this smell wafts into our lounge room. It wasn't a bad smell, it was actually a very pleasing smell. The smell of a well-cooked meal. I don't know where it was coming from. It wasn't our place. Not no slander of myself or Kel for our cooking, but the smell was amazing. I thought, oh, I'd love to just go over there and enjoy this meal with whoever's cooking it. I wasn't sure who that was, so there was no chance of me getting there, but it was just incredible how this smell just wafted through, and I'm sure you agree there's nothing like a well-cooked meal, amen? The smell of a well-cooked meal. And obviously it takes certain ingredients to make this smell, this aroma come out of this dish or this meal. And I'm sure you've had that experience before, whether you've walked past a restaurant or again, as I did, smell the cooking of your neighbor's meal that they're cooking. It's a pleasant aroma that makes us want to join in, I believe, with this meal or enjoy this dinner. The aroma or the smell of certain foods can instantly draw us in. And that's opposed to a foul-smelling dinner or a foul-smelling meal that repels us. We don't want to go anywhere near it. But it's not only the case with food, but sometimes there are smells, there are aromas that just draw us in. Even certain perfumes that my wife Kelly puts on. It just draws me and wants me to be, I want to be around her when she has these certain smells coming from her. This as opposed to a smelling odor. A not too nice aroma, which some of us guys can experience when we've mowed the lawns or played sport. The first thing that is told to us when we come into the house, go have a shower please. You smell. That's often what I have happened to me, and I oblige. I know I smell. But again, there's something about a beautiful smelling aroma that draws us in, isn't there? As opposed to not nice aroma that repels us or pushes us further away. And so when it comes to our lives and the life of our church, what is the aroma that resonates from this place? What is the aroma that resonates from our lives? Is it the aroma that draws people in? Do they want to know more? Or does it repel them? Does it offend them? This is the question we're asking when we look at this topic today, the local church. Is the aroma, the fragrance from this church, one that draws people in, or does it repel people further away? Ultimately, Jesus' desire for his church is that the aroma that resonates from this place is a healthy one, a pleasant one. Amen? Again, a one that draws people in, instead of repelling them away. And so this morning we're looking at this topic, the local church. Again, as we continue in our series Multiply, because this series is all about us becoming disciples who make disciples. Understanding God's way or Jesus' desire for us to multiply, to make disciples of all nations. And last week we looked at the reality that the church is the context that we make disciples in. Amen? That's God's ideal, that as disciples, as followers of Jesus, that we are connected in to a local church. That is the way He made it. We are not meant to go and make disciples of all nations on our own. We simply cannot do that on our own, nor are we expected to as well. God calls us to do ministry, to do life, to do evangelism with other Christians, with one another. And last week we also spoke about how God's plan of redeeming the lost and broken world requires the church universally working in unity together as one to reach the people of this world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And this requires us ultimately devoting ourselves to one another. Last week I also encouraged us to take a sheet home with us that spoke about all the different one another passages in the New Testament. Anyone have a read of that and meditate on that this week? For those of us who did anything stand out for us as you read through those passages or meditated on those passages?
There's a lot of them.
There is a lot of them. 59 to be exact. Yes. Anything else stand out as you read through those passages? Devote yourself to one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Ultimately, do life with one another. Amen. This is what Christ desires for His church. But that's the reality. When we live this out, when every member is doing its part, when playing its part, and believe it or not, each and every one of us here, God, as followers of Jesus, we are called to play our part in the church. Today, we're talking locally. Next week, Cheryl is going to come and speak to us how we can play our part globally and what the global church ought to look like. But again, when we play our part, that's a united church, amen? That's a unified, healthy church. When everyone is pulling their weight, doing what they feel God is calling them to do within the context of the church. This is how He wants us to live. And it should ultimately be the picture of how humanity should live as well. But yet this vision goes beyond the four walls of this church building. Amen. We don't love and serve one another solely to maintain things as they are or to maintain a healthy church. It ultimately requires and involves reaching the world. For we again, each and every one of us, as Christ's church, are called to partner with Jesus in reaching this lost and broken world. I love this quote from missiologist David Bosch. Missiologist is basically a fancy term for those who study the mission of God. This is what he says. Mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. That is who God is. That is His fabric, His very DNA. He is a missional God, meaning that He is a sending God. He sent His Son into the world, and together as one, they send the Holy Spirit to us. God is a sending, missional God. This word mission is all about being sent. You and I are all sent. Mission is not just reserved for people that go overseas, amen. We are all missionaries. And once we grasp that, when we understand that as followers of Jesus, that this is who God has created us to be, the more lives we are going to transform with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is who God is. And if we're serious about becoming like Jesus in thought, word, and deed, as per our vision, then we need to become like this too as well. Amen. We need to be missional in the way we go about our lives. And one of the essential aspects of God's redemptive plan for humanity is the local church. Amen. We are to be His sent ones in San Suzy community. Us, alongside San Suzy Anglican, alongside every other church that's in this vicinity, we are called to partner with one another in order to reach the lost in this world. For the reality is, churches that don't do this, for churches that remain inwardly focused, the true and hard reality is that they will eventually die. I've been reading this book, and some of you know about this, some of you, I've mentioned this book before. It's called autopsy of a deceased church. 12 ways to keep you alive. That's what I'm focusing on. How do we keep ourselves alive? How do we keep going in the direction of Jesus Christ? Well, this book talks about surveys a number of different churches, case studies, a number of different churches, the reasons why they died. And there's a number of reasons why these churches died. One of the key reasons, and the most interesting, was that they all were inwardly focused, meaning that when finances started to, you know, we struggled in the finances, these churches reined in their spending, and they stopped giving to mission. They stopped participating in God's mission in order to keep their church alive, but it would ultimately fail. They stopped supporting local mission or any mission work altogether. The other thing that was interesting in these churches, that church members stopped putting others first. Instead, they were worried about serving their own interests, their own preferences, what I like my church to look like, what I would like us to be doing. It wasn't about the unity of the church or together, what are we seeking, what is God seeking us to do, or discerning what God is seeking us to do. It wasn't any of that. It was about what I want, my preference. Ultimately, when it comes down to preferences, the question for us here today is, whose preferences should we be adhering to? Jesus Christ. It should be His desire for His church, His preference for the local church, our local church. We should be discerning what He wants together, and whether we are moving in the direction of what He desires for this church, Sans Souci Baptist Church. The reason why is because Jesus Christ is our point of difference, amen? He's our point of difference from the social clubs or a charity organization. Jesus is our point of difference. And He is the light of the world. And we need to be walking in the direction of Christ. And that requires something else. It requires prayer. Prayer is essential in us discerning where God is ultimately seeking to take us, where He wants us to serve. And you know the interesting thing about these other churches? Another common denominator in these churches that died is that they didn't prioritize prayer. They did not prioritize prayer. And that ultimately impacts our witness, amen? It prevents us from being the light in this community, in this world that Jesus desires us to be. So what are Christ's preferences for us as a church, for the local church, for a body of believers that exist in a local community? What are His preferences? What are the key ingredients, if you were, that allow us to be that sweet tasting aroma, that pleasant aroma that draws people in instead of repelling people away? Well, first and foremost here today, hopefully you've got a handout to write some notes and some pens up the back. But first and foremost, we are to be a community of believers that is known for our love. We keep reinforcing this because it is so important, amen? As followers of Jesus, individually, collectively, we need to be known for our love. If we're going to give off this pleasing aroma that draws people in, the key central ingredient needs to be love. We need to be a church known by our love. The two greatest commandments, as we know, as we looked at a few weeks back, are to love God and to love people. Love God and love people. And as we've been saying, love is fundamental to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that is what ought to motivate us to reach this lost and broken world. Amen. So I come back to what I spoke about the other week. Do you love people? Do you see every single human being in the image of God, inherently worth something to Him, someone of value, no matter if you disagree with them, whether you do not like the way they carry their lives, they are still created in the image of God, amen? And so that's the starting point. We need to see all people in the same light as Jesus Christ sees them. He didn't just die for a few, He died for all. He loves those people. No matter how broken they are, the reality is that we're broken too. We're no better than anyone else, amen? Sometimes we think we are, but we're really not. The only one that's worth it is Jesus. And so that's the person, that's the light we ought to be looking to. But love is what ought to motivate us to reach this broken world. But the only reason we know what love is because Jesus Christ modeled it to us first. Amen. And this is the passage that sort of is the overarching passage that drives our local mission initiatives, agape, which means love, and we call it agape sensuzi, love sensuzi. But 1 John 4:19 says, we love because Christ first loved us. All good. We love because Christ first loved us. He has modeled love to us. So you want to understand, or I want to understand what true love truly looks like, we look to Jesus and how he carried himself, how he lived his life, how he demonstrated love in this world. But why? What is the purpose? Again, it's so that we would be light in the darkness, that we would be salt, leaving a taste, as salt does, a taste in people's mouths that they will never, ever forget. Ultimately, the church, both locally and globally, ought to be an alternative community, amen? An alternative society. We need to be providing the world with an alternative way of life, an alternative way of living, contrary to how the rest of the world lives their lives. And that ought to be demonstrated in and through our love. In John's Gospel, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. There's another one another passage, yeah? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by your love, this is why we do it, because everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There is a reason why this is so important. And this is the reason why Jesus harped on about it so much, because when we love one another as Christ does, it is the very mechanism, the very ingredient, if you will, where the world will recognize that we are his disciples. We are his followers. We are his learners. Because the world does not know how to love, do they? They don't put others first. The world's way is putting yourself first, which is what sin is. Is it not? This is the alternative way of living that Jesus has brought to us. Ultimately, people look at our lives, or when people look at our lives, they need to see change. They need to see transformation. You know, the situation that made me realize when I was a young man, I guess some would say I still am, but when I was in my late teenage years, what gave me the realization I was on the right track is I bumped into a friend that I went to school with after leaving school, and I was just having a chat with him, had some connection with him, but he said to me, Dan, you used to be cool, whatever that means. You used to be cool, meaning that I knew that I used to go along with everyone else. I used to behave like they did, and that was cool. But for him, I was changing. For me, I was transforming into the image of Christ. And that was the key for me realizing, hey, okay, I'm on the right track. He's seen change in me. I didn't take offense. I was actually it brought joy into my life hearing that. I'm actually heading in the direction of Jesus. Ultimately, when people look at our lives, they need to see change. Francis Chan says they should notice a love like they have never, ever seen. And the example I want to use here today, which I've spoken about with before, you may have heard, of this man called Timo Tagaloa. He's on the screen now. But Timo played professional rugby, and he played for Samoa, one of the World Cups. He also played for the Junior All Blacks, which is where that photo was taken. But he was a big name back in the day, in the early 90s. That's him and his wife, Frances. Now, and I had the pleasure of meeting Timo in my time with Athletes in Action, as I shared last week, sports ministry organization, and quite close and good friends with Timo. But he's got an incredible story of when he came to faith while he's playing rugby. And on the field, he was a bit of a hothead. He shares a story about if there was a fight, he would get involved, and that sort of thing. But then he came to know Jesus Christ. And his life was changed and transformed in an incredible way. And people noticed this change in him. But the story that always stays with me, resonates with me, is a story of when he was on the field and he was playing club rugby. At this point, he was a well-known player. He had status in the game. And this young player wanted to make a name for himself in one of the rucks, tried to fight him, tried to make a name for himself and wanted to, you know, punch on with him. And Timo, in the past, probably would have obliged and taken him on. But because of his faith now in Jesus Christ, in that moment, must have been the Holy Spirit. Could only be the Holy Spirit. He looked at this guy in the eyes and he actually turned the other cheek. He walked away from this man in this fight on the field. And that's unlikely. And played the game, didn't think anything much of it. But then years later, he came across this guy again and found out that this guy that wanted to fight Timo had actually become a Christian as well. And he told Timo that moment when he turned the other cheek, when he turned his back on that fight, actually stayed with him up until that point. It was a moment in his life that just stayed with him, resonated in his life. A sweet aroma, drawing people in. And the only reason that Timo could make this decision in this football game again was because of love. Amen. He would have, in the past, wanted to defend himself and make him the bigger man, but in this moment, he realized that love was the better option. He turned the other cheek. So what does this have to do with our lives? Well, I believe it begs the question here today that, and in the life of the church, when someone comes at us, not physically to harm us, when someone comes at you, says something offensive, how do you respond to that? How do you react? That's the question for us here today. People may say something that hits a nerve or offends you. How then do you treat that person? Do you bar them or disregard them? Or do you live as Christ lived and seek to love them? We do need to love ourselves, and I want to make that point here today. If this is an ongoing abusive behavior, then we need to draw boundaries, amen? And we need to put things in place so this behavior doesn't carry on. But in day-to-day life, if someone just says something that offends you or you don't agree with their beliefs, how do you treat them? How do you respond? On the flip side, are you someone who intentionally goes at someone because you may have moments where you disagree with somebody or you may not generally like the way they behave? Is that the love, I ask the question, that Christ demonstrated to us? Is that the way of life that Jesus has modeled, has showed us? Is that the way you would like them to treat you? That's why I keep telling my kids, treat others as you would like them to treat you. Ultimately, the way we love one another in this place called the church actually informs this next ingredient that we're going to look at. We ought to be known as a church, known by its love. Second of all, we need to be a church known by our unity. Amen. If you want to go to the next slide, thanks, Flynn. Known for our unity. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, we read in the Gospels that he prayed for his disciples, and not only for his 12 disciples, but he actually prayed for each and every one of us. Did you realize that? He prayed for each and every person in this world who would come to put their faith in Jesus or put their faith in him. This is what he prayed. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Take note of that. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And this is the key one as well. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. One of the key things that he prays for is what? That we would be one. That we would be unified. The local church, not just here, but everywhere, would be complete in unity as he is in complete unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying there. And why is that? Why does he want us to be one? Because again, that shows the world that we are his disciples. It shows the world that God loves us. We don't have to have the most eloquent argument to someone's unbelief. We don't have to have the most incredible language to rebuttal someone who may be a skeptic. What we need is unity, amen? And I find that quite remarkable, quite incredible, that Jesus believed in this so much that he would say that this very ingredient, this very mechanism would actually reveal himself to the world. That it would be used to reveal Jesus to a lost and broken world. So what does unity look like? For me, it's reconciliation when reconciliation is needed, amen? For me, it's a focus on loving and serving one another. There's so many aspects to this. It's probably another sermon on its own, but we need to be doing it in such a way, and this is the key thing, that the world sees us living this out, amen? But the world sees how we live our lives. This needs to be public. It needs to be on display, and the images of unity that are etched in my memory and my mind from my time here, going into my seventh year, there are many. But one that keeps coming to mind is that moment when there was a girls' brigade mother in need. And the word went out that she needs to help move her stuff, move apartments. And we had like 20 people from our church go and help this mother and her young child move apartments in one day. I just couldn't believe it. I rocked up a bit late because it was after the service. And just seeing everyone there already working and trying to move things around, that for me was a picture of public unity, amen? That's a beautiful picture, and that's something I will never, ever forget in my time here. Another picture that is etched in my mind is when we started Kids Hope for the first time. We had 8 mentors go down into a local public school, Brighton Le Sands Public School. And we underestimate the impact that had with the staff and the teachers, the principals. They were blown away. Not only that, but we had a time during COVID where we put together packs, grocery hampers that go towards families in need. There's a picture on the screen of some of the packs that we put together, along with our Agape logo. But this public declaration or public demonstration of unity was actually picked up by the Educator magazine. This is the Department of Education's official news publication. For those who are in part of our church, you remember this. But here are a few of the quotes from the principal, Steve Mead, at the time. He says, through our existing connection with San Susie Baptist Church, we contacted them and they sprung into action. How good is that? We sprung into action. Love that. Providing imperishable food hampers that were organized by the congregational members. And here's some of the feedback from the families. I just want to say a huge thanks for another hamper packed with love from you and the Baptist Church. Packed with love. Let's let that sit in for a while. Demonstration, public demonstration of love and unity. A thankful student wrote to the school saying that they would provide half of the hamper to their father who wasn't looking after himself. Another grateful recipient noted that the hamper had been especially helpful as it contained many items that are in short supply in supermarkets such as toilet paper, rice, pasta, and cereal. The principal said in the article, it's been a really important time for us, not only to bring resources in this academic of learning support, but to be able to continue to invest in the community by providing social, emotional, and well-being support. How good is that? That's a demonstration of public love and unity, amen? We need to see more of this in our church, and it's encouraging that this has been the fabric of our church for some time now. Not only that, but I believe church working bees, and we've got one coming up, which I'm going to announce, so it's a good plug for that. Church working bees are a public demonstration of our love and unity for one another, I believe. Why do I think that? Because the times where we've had like 15, 20 people here, and there's been a few of those occasions, I've watched, and you may not have seen this, but I've watched people walk down the street, drive past, and they look and they notice. Don't underestimate the seeds of faith that are planted in someone's life in that moment, because I believe there are many. That's a public declaration, or demonstration, sorry, of our love and our unity. Our Bunyan's barbecue last year, that was a great show of our love for one another and public unity. Our unity is best exemplified when we love and serve one another in this community called church. Amen. the local church. The aroma that resonates from this place when we take initiatives like this is a pleasing one that draws people in. So the question is, what else can we do? How else can we be vessels of life, light, salt, and unity in this community? Any thoughts come to mind for you? And I'm putting you on the spot. But there are other things. If there is things that come to mind, come and speak to me afterwards. But I'm sure we have ideas of how we can best demonstrate this in the local community. But this is what a local church ought to look like. It ought to be known for its love. It ought to be known for its unity. And finally, it needs to be one compelled by hope. Hope is a driving force behind what we do, all that we do. Jesus said that the world would recognize us by our love and unity. The Apostle Peter said that people would be compelled by our hope. 1 Peter 3:13 and 16, this is what the Apostle Peter says. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. And here's the key passage here, key verse. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, do it with gentleness and respect. I'm not saying I'm better than you, I know Jesus. Gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The reality is, if we live this out, if we're a community known for our love, known for our unity, then we need to expect persecution, amen? Jesus said it. That will come at you, the world. That will come up against you. We need to expect it as followers of Jesus. The key thing is, how do we react to that? How do we respond? I think sometimes the default mechanism and response can be to complain, can't it? Or to feel, oh, woe is me. But that's not what Peter's saying here. Here's a man who, when Jesus was being arrested, he drew a sword and cut off someone's ear because he felt like he wasn't in control. He felt like that Jesus wasn't in control. And I think sometimes when the world comes at us with different things, we can feel out of control too, don't we? And we can feel like God's not in control. We can feel like, oh, I'm losing my control. And so we lash out, we complain, we react. But that's not what Peter is saying here. If we're going to be a light, if we're going to be salt and light in this world, then we need to be compelled by hope. What does Jesus say to Peter when he pulls out his sword? Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then you would... But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Again, it comes back to control and who we believe is in control. Is Jesus in control or not? When we see attacks on SRE or the traditional view of marriage or our freedom to believe in Jesus Christ in the first place from governments and that, what's our response? How do we react to that? Is God in control or not? Is he sovereign or not? We need to demonstrate that we have hope in him, amen? And that is going to be alternative and provide an alternative to the ways of this world. So we need to ask ourselves as we finish up here today, what are some areas where we may feel like we're losing control? Finances. That's a big one individually, but also collectively as a church here today. Now, there's been struggles with that. Now, we may look around and see the building falling apart. More money to have to spend on it. Maybe some of us are feeling the pressure again from government regarding SRE, and that's fresh on my mind because we had an SRE breakfast yesterday, which went really well, by the way. These are some of the things that we can feel under attack from. But we need to ask ourselves again, is God in control or not? If we worry too much about these things and try to regain control again, my fear is that we will fall into the trap of some of these churches who have ceased to exist. Because what that does is it takes us to focuses us inwardly, doesn't it? It puts the focus onto us. And we start self-preservation tactics. But again, that's not what we're called to be and do. Again, Francis Chan says that we ought to be a church that becomes an attractive community that exhibits Christ's love, unity, and hope. Ultimately, a church known for its love, a church known for its unity, a church known for its hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what a local church looks like. And my friends, my church family, this is a local church whose aroma is pleasing. Amen. Whose aroma is pleasant and draws people in instead of pushing them away. Love, unity, hope. Let's pray.